We have been going through our vision, our working vision, if you will. Again, to give you guys time to think and pray and process and ask questions. And what we've been saying is that we want to be a church where we are making the love of Jesus known by being a faithful presence. Now, there's a lot, obviously, to be unpacked in both those phrases. And one of the questions that you have and that we had when we met as a session was, okay, well, so what does that look like? How are we going to do that? And, we talked a couple of weeks ago about being a faithful presence in all of life, no matter where you are. But these next 3 weeks, we're really going to kind of hone in on kind of the top three things that we at City Pres want to be about. And the first one is worship. That's who we are. I mean, we just had folks join us. We are a worshiping community. And so we're going to look at Psalm 100, which actually is very similar to Psalm 95, which is what we use as our call to worship this morning. And that was on purpose, just kind of hear some of the same themes that are in there. And so I'm gonna read it, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll dive in. This is Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Father, we bring your people before you this morning. Pray specifically for Brad Greenlee as he's in the hospital. Lord, please heal his body. Pray the same for Sherry Sabata. Heal the hearts and emotions of the Jackson family. Lord, heal the world. We pray for the Ukraine. Lord, please bring peace there. Bring peace to the Middle East. Bring peace to our country. Lord, open the hearts of our leaders that they might restore government paychecks. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering because of that and no food stamps. Lord, help us as a church to serve and to love people well, to be your presence in their lives, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason I was gone last Sunday was it was my youngest daughter's 16th birthday, sweet 16. And at some point, I do not remember, she very much does, I promised her that when her birthday fell on a Sunday, I would take the Sunday off. In the McKinney family, birthday is an all-day thing, from the time you wake up until the time you go to bed. It's your day. Now, that day was extended to the whole rest of the week. We left early Monday morning and flew to New York, and we had a blast. We did all sorts of things, and I'm sure you'll hear about them over the next couple of weeks. None of them are on the bingo card. But one of the very first things we did on Tuesday night is we saw Hamilton, the musical. Any fans of Hamilton in here? Yeah, okay. All right, so Leslie Odom Jr., who was the original Aaron Burr, was there. He was Aaron Burr. And not only that, like, this is super cool, but the two original Peggy and Eliza were in the audience. And we got to see them. Yeah, it was great. There's all sorts of fun things we got. My wife and daughter high-five Jimmy Fallon. It was great. But if you've ever seen Hamilton, you know, just real quick, like, you notice the story of man, I want to sing it so bad, of Alexander Hamilton. And his, one of the founding fathers, he kind of tells his story in a very creative and beautiful way. But you probably know of, kind of the rivalry between Hamilton and Burr in Madison. And so there's a scene in the second act where Hamilton meets with Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson, and John Adams. And they make a deal, right? And then in part of that whole thing, Leslie Odom Jr., as Aaron Burr, sings a song, "I Want to Be in the Room Where It Happens." Are you guys, maybe you're familiar. If you haven't heard Hamilton or watched it on Disney, like, man, go do that. It's amazing. But Aaron Burr's point is he wants to be in on what's going on. And so it's this great song, "I Want to Be in the Room Where It Happens, in the Room Where It Happens." And it's his desire to, like, be a part of something that is bigger than him. You are, right now, in the room where it happens. You are in this room to worship Almighty God. Now, look, I know this, right? You're human. I'm human. Some Sundays, you don't want to be here. Maybe right now, you don't want to be here. And look, God is not surprised by that. But you're here. And I'll tell you why you're here in a second. But you're here. And we do this service, what we call a liturgy, which in its original form means like a service of the people, but the way we understand it now is it's a form. It's a ritual, if you will, a habit even, if you want to think of it that way. In which you come, and it is not primarily what you do. Let me say that again. Worship is not primarily what you do. You've heard this before. You've said it. I've said it. Maybe even from the pulpit. Hopefully not in the year that I've been here. But you've heard this, right? People say worship is not about what you get. It's about what you give. Right? You've heard people define worship as showing God's worth-ship. And what I hope to show you this morning is that while worship certainly is something that we do, I mean, we do give, like I'm not denying any of that, but primarily worship is something that is done to you by God Himself. He is both the subject and the object. He is everything about what we're trying to be about this morning. And you need it. I need it. And I need to do it with you. We need to do it with each other. Worship is not just an individual experience. Now, look, I say that, and I want you to know that I'm not disparaging worshiping in creation. I'm not disparaging individual worship. I mean, look, you guys have heard me say that there's a certain band. I go to their concerts and I worship. Like I'm not disparaging any of that. But what I am saying is that what we do here on Sunday mornings, it is actually the most important thing that we do as a church. This coming together as God's people, being in this place where God shows up. And look, sometimes it's not exciting. Sometimes it's boring. Sometimes I'm boring, right? I mean, I get all that. And yet, somehow, some way, this is one of the ordinary ways in which God meets you. Where he gives himself to you, where he pours out his spirit on you. What I want you to see from Psalm 100, and it's not so much about This isn't, I guess, I'm not necessarily going to go through this verse by verse like I try to do. I'm kind of using this more as a springboard to help us kind of think about what worship is. So if you do notice, do you mind bringing up the passage up on the screen for us real quick? Just those first four verses? Thank you. In these first four verses, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things that we do, all right? So again, I'm not saying that we don't do anything. We are not just passive recipients. If you notice, actually verse 1 is one of my favorite and most hopeful verses in all the Bible because it says, make a joyful noise. Not sing on key, not sound great, but make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord. Come into his presence. Know that the Lord, he is God. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Give thanks to him. All right, so those are things that we do when we come in. So this is the reason why we sing. This is the reason that we pray. This is the reason that we confess and all those kind of things. But I want you to notice, if you'll pull up verse 5, verse 5 is the reason for why we do all those other things. It is the primary starter. It is God's initiative in us. So, we do all these things. Why? For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. What I want you to see here is that when we literally come into this room, when we gather on Sunday mornings, that everything that you and I do, it is a response to who God is and what he's done. Verses 1 through 4 make no sense without verse 5. And this is the biblical record, right? I mean, from day one, God initiates, God creates, God chooses, God loves, God sends his Son, God pours out his Spirit, God moves in us to even be here this morning. Everything that we do on Sunday mornings is a response to the love and goodness of God. Now, why does that matter? There's a couple of things that I just want to point out. Number one, worship is not primarily a performance, okay? We've all been to churches. Maybe this makes sense to you guys. I don't know. I grew up in a charismatic church, a Pentecostal church. And so it was all about emotion. It was all about, swaying and feeling a certain way and all those kind of things. And perhaps when you walk into this room, especially as Presbyterians, we don't feel that, right? Like that, and sometimes you walk in feeling awful, feeling guilty, feeling ashamed, feeling bored, feeling that you want to be anywhere else but here. And yet the very fact that you are here is a response to God's call on you. This is why, and I'm going to kind of go through our service a little bit, this is why we start with a call to worship. Because it is God calling you. And you respond. And if you think through this biblically, whenever God calls someone and they come into his presence, what's the first thing they do? They fall on their face and confess their sin. I mean, you can think of Isaiah. You can think of Moses being told to take off his sandals because he was on holy ground. You can think of when Jesus is really revealed as who he is, and Peter and Thomas, all they can do is confess. And so we confess. And then God forgives. And then God teaches us. And then God feeds us. And then God sends us out. And everything that we do is a response to that. And in that, then, we are being formed. When the psalmist writes in verse 3, "Know that the Lord, He is God." Now, remember, knowledge in the Old Testament is not intellectual. We've all fallen prey to Descartes, right? "I think, therefore I am." That's how we primarily define ourselves, as thinking beings or big brains on a stick. But the Old Testament vision of knowledge is love. We are primarily lovers. Now, Augustine says this, and you know this, I know this: sin has disordered our loves. We love the wrong thing. And worship is one of those ways in which God reorders your love, your desire. Jamie Smith says this. He says, "Christian worship is the feast where we acquire new hungers for God and for what God desires, and are then sent into His creation to act accordingly." What we're doing here when we come here on Sundays is allowing God to give us these new hungers for Him, to form us, all of us. Not just our heads. We're not doing this just for information's sake. This is formation. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. I even have this great illustration that I just got yesterday, but I think I'm going to save it for next week. But the way that Jamie Smith talks about this is he says that worship is the heart of discipleship because it is the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts. Now, obviously, I don't know much about the gym, but I know about Sundays, and I know that even missing last week, it's like, man, like there was just something that was missing. I don't know any other way to say it. And so, I'm not going to tell you got to be here every week. I'm not. There's a satirical post or something several years ago that said Christian parents are amazed that their daughter no longer has faith after faithful church attendance every other month. Like, so I don't want to guilt you. I'm not going to say you got to. But what I want is I want you to want to be here. God wants you to want to be here. He wants you to be here more than you want to be here. I promise. He loves being with you, with us. It's a retraining of who we are. It's a formation of who we are. Now, part of that is I just want to touch real quickly on, you know, Jesus has this amazing conversation with the woman at the well, right? In John 4, you've heard this, but I just want to read a couple of things. She's a Samaritan woman. She comes to a Jew, and she says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." But here's the main thing. "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." All right, just real quick, let's just think about that for a second, right? Because what I've been saying, and you've heard this, though, I want to add a little bit to it, right? We've seen the marquee. You've heard people say, like, "Come as you are," which I don't disagree with that at all. But when Jesus says, "Come, worship in spirit and in truth," I think the S needs to be capitalized. Because Jesus is acknowledging what you and I know. We can't do this on ourselves. We desperately need the Spirit to move in us. And then truth isn't necessarily doctrinal truth, though that's important. I mean, she even brings up, you know, the difference between Jews and Samaritans and where they were. I mean, she wants to get into a doctrinal theological discussion, and Jesus won't have it. He wants the woman to see that what God wants from her is her. In her shame, in her guilt, in her doubt, in her struggles, in her vulnerability. And so this is why we say, like, wherever you are, when you come through those doors, it is okay. You don't have to try to, like, be something that you're not, or be somebody that you're not, or feel something that you don't. Because worship is primarily about who God is and what he's done for us, then he meets you right there. He doesn't need you to be something else. This is why I love when it says that, know that the Lord, he is God, so it's not just an intellectual assent. It is he who made us. We are his, so we belong to him. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. What does a sheep bring to a shepherd? Nothing. The shepherd is there to protect and to provide and to guide. That's it. Jesus loves it when you are here. Because what he's doing is he's saying, let me remind you yet again that I love you. This is what you were created for. Some of you may not even believe any of this, and you're like, why is this? I mean, you maybe have heard atheists say, like, what kind of God needs people to worship him? Like, how insecure and petty is he? But it's not that God needs us to do that. It's that we need to worship him. Because that is what we were created for. I'm going to read a little bit of a quote. You've probably heard it. If anyone's ever preached on worship, hopefully they read some of this. This is from David Foster Wallace. I think he passed away several years ago. Was not a believer, as far as I know. He gave a commencement speech in 2005 at Kenyon College. And he says this: a huge percentage of the stuff that I tend to be automatically certain of, it turns out, is totally wrong and deluded. Here's one example of the other wrongness of something I tend to be automatically sure of. Everything in my own immediate experience supports my deep belief that I am the absolute center of the universe, the realest, most vivid, and important person in existence. Augustine says that we as human beings, we curve inward on ourselves. And what worship does is it curves us back out toward God. But Wallace continues. But he says there's actually something else that's true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. Now, if you don't like what Wallace has got to say, there's Bob Dylan. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And you will find God in the church of your choice. If you don't like Bob Dylan, there's the great theologian Bono. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. John Steinbeck. I just found some of these. These were fun. There's a capacity for appetite that a whole heaven and earth of cake won't satisfy. The great troubadour slash theologian Bruce Springsteen said, everybody's got a hungry heart. Every single one of us wants something that is outside of ourselves. And worship reorients us to that desire. Because if we're going to worship something, and this is back to what Wallace says. He says everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type of thing to worship, whether it be Jesus or Allah, be it Yahweh or the wicked mother goddess or the four noble truths, or some infrangible set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. All right, so in other words, we have this insatiable need to worship, and we worship the wrong things. If you worship money, if they are where you tap your real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You'll never feel you have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, you will feel weak and afraid. And you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. The God of the universe says to you, worship me, because I will not eat you alive. I will make you exactly who you're supposed to be. Now that is a that's over a lifetime, right? We every single one of us we want change now. We want something now. We want the new experience now. We went through Times Square. It was like 10:30 at night, and it was like daylight. It was so bright and so loud, and there's TVs everywhere and advertisements everywhere, and the M&M store was calling my name, and it just was, it was like, now, 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 you got to have this now, get this now. And the ordinary means, one of the means of grace in which God meets us is here. In this simple building with amazing people and doing the things that he calls us to do, this liturgy, this formation, this in so many ways speaking God's words back to him. I know you've probably heard this before. Annie Dillard says this. She says, I often think of the set pieces of liturgy as certain words which people have successfully addressed to God without their getting killed. The reason we do so many things that we do is because it's not about us trying to reinvent the wheel or make things up or make you feel a certain way. We are speaking God's words back to him. We are responding to him. For the Lord is good. For he loves us. Just yesterday, and I'll end with this. Just yesterday, I got to hold baby Nina. I got to feed her. She fell asleep on my chest. It was one of the few times I'm like, yeah, I think I might be ready to be a granddad. And over time, this is what will happen. Isaac and Ashley and even Jack, they every day, all day, in all sorts of ways, they will show their love to her. And she'll just lay there. She was very active in certain ways when I was holding her. But she had nothing to offer. But what will begin to happen over time is that she will respond to their faces, to their voices, to their touch. And all those things flow out from them toward her in love. And Nina will respond. This is what we're doing. God has come in the flesh. He has spoken to us. He has revealed his love to us. He has touched us. And so we worship in response to that, knowing that over time, he shapes us. And he forms us. And he makes us who we're supposed to be. So come on Sundays. I know sometimes you can't. It's okay. But come and respond to God's love. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for your initiative, for your call on our lives, for the ways in which you do love us, the ways you are present to us. I pray that even in the rest of our time here this morning, that your people would experience you, sense you, feel you. Because we're here for you. And you are here to give yourself to us. So help us to rest in that this week, Lord, as we face a lot of hard things that are coming up. Lord, remind us of your presence. Show yourself to us in a very, very real way, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.